turning in our Bibles this evening to the book of Exodus, please, chapter 14. And we have come to our sixth study tonight entitled The Discipline of Distress. The book of Exodus, chapter 14, and verse 1, reading down to verse 18. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel that they turn and encamp before Pihahiroth, between Migdol and the sea over against Baal Ziphon, before it shall ye encamp by the sea. For Pharaoh will say of the children of Israel, They are entangled in the land, the wilderness has shut them in. And I will harden Pharaoh's heart, that he shall follow after them, and I will be honored upon Pharaoh, or I will get glory upon Pharaoh and upon all his hosts, that the Egyptians may know that I am the Lord. And they did so. And it was told the king of Egypt that the people fled. And the heart of Pharaoh and his servants was turned against the people, and they said, Why have we done this, that we have let Israel go from serving us? And he made ready his chariot and took his people with him. And he took 600 chosen chariots and all the chariots of Egypt and captains over every one of them. And the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he pursued after the children of Israel, and the children of Israel went out with an high hand. But the Egyptians pursued after them all the horses and chariots of Pharaoh and his horsemen and his army, and overtook them encamping by the sea beside Pihahiroth before Baal Ziphon. And when Pharaoh drew nigh, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them, and they were sore afraid. And the children of Israel cried unto the Lord. And they said unto Moses, Because there were no graves in Egypt, hast thou taken us away to die in the wilderness? Wherefore hast thou dealt thus with us, to carry us forth out of Egypt? They're only out of bondage, and they're starting to murmur already against the servant of God. Is not this the word that we did tell thee in Egypt, saying, Let us alone that we may serve the Egyptians? For it had been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness. And Moses said unto the people, Fear ye not, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show to you today. For the Egyptians whom ye have seen today, ye shall see them again no more forever. The Lord shall fight for you, and ye shall hold your peace. The Lord said unto Moses, Wherefore criest thou unto me? Speak unto the children of Israel that they go forward. But lift thou up thy rod, and stretch out thine hand over the sea, and divide it. And the children of Israel shall go on dry ground through the midst of the sea. And I, behold, I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians, and they shall follow them, and I will get me honor upon Pharaoh, and upon all his host, upon his chariots, and upon his horsemen. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord, when I have gotten me honor upon Pharaoh, and upon his chariots, and upon his horsemen. Let's keep our Bibles open there. At Exodus chapter 14. Gladys Aylward, missionary to China more than 50 years ago, was forced to flee from the Japanese invaded Yangchen. But she couldn't leave her work behind her. With only one assistant, she led more than 100 orphans over the mountains toward free China. During Gladys's harrowing journey out of war-torn Yangchen, she was gripped with despair as never before. After passing a sleepless night, she woke the next morning, and there was no hope in her heart that she would ever reach a place of safety and security with these orphans. A little 13-year-old girl came up to her and reminded her of this Bible story, this much-loved story of Moses and the Israelites crossing the Red Sea. And Gladys looked at that little girl in desperation and she said, But I'm not Moses. The little girl looked at her and said, But Jehovah is still God. And when Gladys and the orphans made it through, they proved once again that no matter how inadequate we may feel, God is still God, and we can trust in Him. The Red Sea may roll before us. The desert may entrap us. The enemy may press on our heels. The past may seem implausible. The future impossible. But God works in ways that you and I cannot see. He will make a way of escape for His weary, waiting children. You see, God knows how to balance our lives so that we have got sunshine and rain, calm and storm, laughter and tears. In God's school, there are level places that delight us, and there are difficult places that challenge us. Even in the place of God's choosing, there are rocks and bumps, and we have to learn to accept them and benefit from them. The bumps are what you climb on. Now, in God's school, in the curriculum, it often includes the discipline of distress. In other words, God uses this method. He uses this means to teach us spiritually. You see, it was none other than God who brought Israel into this present predicament. C.H. McIntosh says, the sea was before them. Pharaoh's hosts were behind them, the mountains were around them, and all of this, be it observed, was permitted and ordered and ordained of God. Can you see where they were? Before them breaks the thunder of the angry sea. On either side of them rise unassailable mountains. In hot pursuit come Pharaoh and his hosts. Here were the children of Israel. They were completely hemmed in. They are at their wits' end. Escape seems impossible, but in the place of distress, God mercifully and miraculously delivered them from the hands of the enemy. The psalmist, speaking of this incident, said, come, come and see the works of God. He is terrible in His doing toward the children of men. He turned the sea into dry land. They went through the flood on foot. There did we rejoice in Him. Now, what we want to do tonight is simply respond to the invitation of the psalmist and examine the historical record that's brought before us here in Exodus chapter 14. And in so doing, we shall better understand God's discipline of distress, and we shall be led to the place where we shall be able to say, there. There in the place of distress did we rejoice in Him. Now, in order to open up the passage tonight, if you look at your outline, there are three things that I want just to touch upon very quickly this evening. First of all, I want you to see the situation of the people. Secondly, the salutation of the leader. And thirdly, the salvation of the Lord. Now, if you look at verse 1 and 2, the names of those places that Moses brings before us are very interesting. Pihahiroth, for instance, means the place of liberty. And such it proved to be. For it was here that Israel were delivered from those who held them long in cruel bondage. Migdol signifies a tower or a fortress, and the Lord was such on this occasion to His defenseless people. Baal-zephon means the Lord of the North. And in Scripture, North is often associated with judgment. And it was as the Lord of judgment that God was seen clearly at the Red Sea. Now, the important thing for us to grasp at this juncture is this: that Israel was brought into this present predicament by God Himself. Between Migdol and the sea was the very place that God wanted His people to be. My friends, we must never expect the path of faith to be an easy one or a smooth one. God often brings us to this place of distress. Why? He wants to test our faith. He wants to examine our faith. He wants to prove our faith. Why? That you and I might prove afresh the sufficiency of our God. That we might prove from experience that He's able to supply our every need. That we might discover that our God is able to make a way of escape from every trial and every temptation. He brings us into this place of distress that He might show to us that He's able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we could ever ask or think. Now have a look at their situation. Look at their situation outwardly. I mean, they found themselves in a critical situation. Three enemies surrounded them at one and the same time. And it's difficult to say which of them was the most cruel. Pharaoh, verse 9. The sea, verse 2. The inaccessible rocks and wilderness, verse 3. And so here's Israel, and before them breaks the anger of the Red Sea. Beside them rises these unassailable mountains, and behind them come Pharaoh and his host. You see, when God brings us out of bondage by the blood of the Lamb, Pharaoh will never give up. Satan will never give up quickly without a fight, as the Israelites discover. Look at verse 10. And when Pharaoh drew nigh, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them, and they were sore afraid, and the children of Israel cried unto the Lord. What the Israelites saw was this. They saw the world's most powerful army, supported by the world's most advanced military technology, the chariot. In order to capture his runaway slaves, Pharaoh quickly mobilized his forces and deployed his best battalion. And here they are, they're in hot pursuit, they're riding on horseback, and they are soon within striking distance. And here are God's people. They are completely hemmed in. They're at their wits' end. Escape seems impossible. Every outlet was closed. They were in a cul-de-sac with no way out. I wonder tonight, could it be that you're in the place of distress? On their first wedding anniversary on the 18th of August, 1938, Russell and Darlene Diebler arrived in New Guinea to labor in the jungles for Christ. When the Japanese invaded the East Indies, the two were torn apart. And Russell, the husband, was placed in an interrogation camp, a concentration camp, where he later died. His wife was placed in another military camp, where she suffered years of forced labor, indignity, and at times she was near starvation. One day she was singled out for execution. Troops took her to a death camp and directed her to a dark and stark cell. And the words that were written on the door were these: "This person must die." They shoved her into that cell, and as the door was slammed upon her face, she fell on her knees to peer through the keyhole. And when she saw the key make a complete revolution in the door, she knew that she was as good as dead. And as the footsteps of the guard receded, she fell backward in a cold sweat, trembling, fighting off sheer terror. And it was in that moment of danger, that moment of distress, that she found herself singing a hymn that she had learned as a little girl in Sunday school in the state of Ohio in the United States. It went like this: "Fear not, little flock, whatever your lot. He enters all rooms, the doors being shut. He never forsakes, he never is gone, so count on his presence in darkness and dawn." Here was a lady missionary. She was in an impossible situation, but she was with a God who does impossible feats. She was there in the will of God. And she realized that the will of God never leads you, where the grace of God can keep you. That assurance bore her through impossible times and preserved her life despite incredible awe. I wonder tonight, as a Christian believer, do you feel hemmed in on every side? Maybe you feel that there's no present way through your circumstances. The poet puts it like this: have you come to the Red Sea place in your life where, in spite of all you can do, there's no way out, there's no way back, there's no other way but through? Then trust in the Lord with a trust serene, till the night of your fear is gone. He will send the winds, He will heat the floods, when He says to your soul, go on. Look at Israel outwardly. And then look at verse 10 again. Look at Israel inwardly. And when Pharaoh drew nigh, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes. And behold, the Egyptians marched after them. And they were sore afraid, and the children of Israel cried out unto the Lord. That describes Israel's reaction to Pharaoh's pursuit. How forgetful they were. What short memories they had. They've just been brought out of bondage. They've seen the power of Jehovah. They've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, and yet they seem to have forgotten all the recent displays of God's power exercised on their behalf. My friends, here were a people who had seen the gods of Egypt judged. Here were a people who had seen the mighty power of Egypt broken. Here were a people who had witnessed the wonders of God, the plagues, all 10 of them. Not to mention the fact that they had just escaped from Egypt the night before. The Scripture says in verse 8 that they marched out with an high hand. That is, they marched out boldly, confidently, defiantly. And yet at the first sign of danger, they panicked. When clouds appear on their horizon, when fresh difficulties arise, all of those things are forgotten. And their hearts feel for fear. They leave God out of the equation. They interpreted God in the presence of difficulty, instead of interpreting difficulty in the presence of God. You know the experience? Of course you do. You see, no matter how many times the Lord has shown Himself strong on our behalf in the past, no matter how many times the Lord has delivered us in the past, no matter how wonderfully we have seen His power acting on our behalf, when some new trial appears, we forget God's previous intervention. We are overwhelmed by the greatness of our present emergency. Is Israel's mistake not ours? We leave God out of our calculations, and the result is this: fear grips our hearts. Anne Landers of the United States of America has written an advice column for over 30 years. She reports that she receives over 10,000 letters a week, with more mail concerning one problem than another. Do you know what the main problem is? Fear. Fear. Phobia is the Greek word for fear. The dictionary lists over 700 different kinds of phobia. Acrophobia. That's a fear of high places. Claustrophobia. That's a fear of tight, closed places. Agoraphobia. A fear of open places and crowds. Ergophobia is a fear of work. Many are in that category. And phobophobia is a fear of fear. I wonder tonight, like Israel, are you fearful? You're apprehensive because of the adversary around you, the inadequacy within you, the uncertain future before you. Do you know what fear does? It freezes us. It immobilizes us. I heard of a guy whose farm was failing, whose wife needed surgery, whose bills were piling, and the bank was putting the pressure on him. And he didn't know what to do, and eventually came to the conclusion that he decided he was going to rob a bank. He tried to gain enough courage and fortitude to do this, and he paced back and forward as he walked around that bank. And he had a bag for the cashier to put the money in, and a gun with which to frighten him or her. And he was literally scared to death, and he tried to talk himself out of the escapade. And shakily he went into the bank, and the farmer shoved the gun at the cashier instead of the bag, and he pointed the floppy bag at the cashier, and he stammered, "Don't stick with me, this is a mess up." Isn't that what fear does for us? Here were Israel, and they were on the verge of the Red Sea, and they were paralyzed with fear. Their eyes were on the Egyptians, verse 10, and the result was this: they were sore afraid. Now, I wonder, is that where you are tonight? Have you got your eyes on the enemy? And the result is fear. You've got your eye on the circumstance instead of God. You remember Peter? Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water. And my dear friends, it was when he saw the wind lapping up the water, when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid. Is the eye of your faith tonight on your circumstances rather than God? You see, the only cure for my fear tonight, for my phobia, is to get my eyes upon the unchanging God. The situation of the people. Here they were. They were in a tremendous dilemma. Outwardly, they were in great danger. Inwardly, they were in great distress. Look at what the man of God says in verse 13. Moses stands forth and he says, "Fear ye not. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord." That's the salutation of the leader. Isn't it interesting that Moses was a man who remained calm in the midst of danger, who remained confident in the midst of distress? In calm dignity and with majestic faith, he stands forth and he says to Israel, "Don't fear, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show to you today. For the Egyptians whom you have seen today, ye shall see them again no more forever." Are you beginning to see now why God put him into the desert for 40 years? Are you beginning to see now the value and the fruits of those years of isolation and seclusion and training in the desert? The people were panicking, but the man of God was calm. "Fear not." That was a word of comfort. Moses wanted to quiet their hearts and set them in perfect peace before God. "Fear ye not." Now, why were they not to fear? Because of the promise of God. Look at chapter 13 for a moment, just the previous page. Chapter 13 and verse 5. Here's God's promise. "And it shall be when the Lord shall bring thee into the land of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Hivites and the Jebusites." What a lot of hites there were in Canaan. "Which he sware unto thy fathers to give thee, a land flowing with milk and honey, that thou shalt keep this service in this month." Verse 11. "And it shall be when the Lord shall bring thee into the land of the Canaanites, as he sware unto thee." There's the promise. He's covenanted to give Israel this land. He's covenanted to give the Hebrew people this land. "As he sware to thee and to thy fathers, and shall give it thee." In Genesis 12, he separated Abraham, the father of the nation. He says, "I'm going to give you this land, and I'm going to give you this land for an everlasting possession." Some fellas want to quibble about everlasting. Well, everlasting to me means everlasting. And I believe that God has given the land of Israel to the Jew. I believe that that's God's purpose, and I believe that that's God's pride. But listen, God promised, he covenanted, that he would bring them into a new land. And no amount of physical force would prevent this covenant from being fulfilled. My friends, listen tonight. Isn't it great to know that we're on the victory side? The devil may win the odd skirmish, but he'll never win the campaign. Christ said, "I'll build my church. The gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Paul asked the question, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword?" "Nay," he says, "in all of these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us." Listen to Jude as he bursts into song. "Unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy." You know something tonight? Will never be lost along the way. We're eternally secure. The promise of God. Don't fear. My dear friends, they were not to fear not only because of the promise of the Lord, but because of the presence of the Lord. The Lord was with them. Chapter 13, verse 20. "And they took their journey from Succoth and encamped in Etham in the edge of the wilderness. And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of a cloud to lead them the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light to go by day and night." And this pillar was simply the visible sign of God's presence with his people. "When through the deep waters I call thee to go, the rivers of sorrow shall not overflow, for I will be with thee. Thy trials to bless and sanctify to thee thy deepest distress." Don't fear. because of the promise of God. Don't fear because of the presence of God. Don't fear because of the purpose of God. Look at chapter 14, verse 4. The first trial of Israel's faith was in the purpose and plan of God. He says, I'll harden Pharaoh's heart. You see, through the book of Exodus, you've got human responsibility and divine sovereignty. Pharaoh hardened his own heart, but sometimes God hardened his heart. He says, I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and he shall follow after them, and I will be honored upon Pharaoh. He says, I'm going to get great glory over Pharaoh and all his host, that the Egyptians may know that I am the Lord. Do you remember the crucial question in the book of Exodus when Moses and Aaron went into the presence of Pharaoh and demanded that he let Israel go to hold a feast in the wilderness? Do you remember his response? He says, who is the Lord? Who is this God that I should obey his voice? God saying to Pharaoh, before this is over, Pharaoh, you'll know who I am. What's God's great purpose in everything he does? Tell me, what is it? I'll tell you. God's great purpose is to display his glory. I will be honored upon Pharaoh. You see, when God delivered Israel from Egypt, he did it in such a way that all the glory and all the credit and all the honor went to him. Fear not. Aren't those two lovely words? Fear not. Time and again they're occurring through the Scripture. Fear not, neither be thou dismayed, was God's message to Joshua. Fear not was his command to Gideon. Fear not was David's counsel to Solomon. Do you remember what Abraham was concerned about? He was concerned about the posterity of the nation. And God came to Abraham and said, fear not, Abraham. I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. I wonder tonight, are you concerned about your family? You're concerned about your loved ones. Fear not. The Lord will perfect that which concerneth you. Maybe tonight it's not the posterity of the nation you're concerned about. Maybe it's the immensity of the task. The work involved in building the temple was great, but David said, fear not. Solomon, fear not, for the Lord thy God, even my God, will be with thee. He will not fail thee nor forsake thee. I wonder tonight, are you anxious about the erection of God's spiritual temple? Maybe you feel overawed by the greatness and magnitude of the task. Don't fear tonight. Christ will build his church. The gates of hell will not prevail against it. This work in Lurgan's not my work. It's not yours either. It's God's work. And God can look after it. Maybe tonight it's not the posterity of the nation. Maybe it's not the immensity of the task. Maybe it's the difficulty of the way that's concerning you. Oh, David said, yea, though I walk through the valley of deepest darkness, I will fear no evil, for thou, the ultimate, is my intimate. Thou art with me. Are you in the valley tonight? The valley of darkness, the valley of doubt, the valley of distress, the valley of despair. Fear not, God's with you. Fear not, that was a word of comfort. But look again at what Moses says. Verse 13, stand still, that was a word of composure. The psalmist said, be still and know that I am God. My friends, it's not so difficult to stand still in the midst of distress. You know, our hearts are so restless when trial and trouble comes. We seek our own solutions. We find it difficult to stand still. We somehow feel that in the presence of distress, we must be doing something. We rush hither and thither. We want a hand in the situation. My dear friends, listen tonight. What can we do?
There are many times in life's experience when we can't solve problems, when we can't heal hurts, when we can't change circumstances, when we can't win our battles. What could Israel do at the Red Sea? Could they dry it up? Could they annihilate the enemy? Could they make the mountains disappear? Impossible. They were surrounded by a wall of difficulties, but it was time for God to act. The hymn writer puts it like this: this cruel self, oh how it strives and works within my breast to come between thee and my soul and keep me back from rest. In the presence of distress, do you wait upon God? Do you know what it is to be still and know that He is God? The people said, go back. Moses said, stand still. God said, go forward. You see what he says in verse 15? The Lord said unto Moses, wherefore criest thou unto me? Moses, why are you praying unto me? Why are you crying unto me? Speak unto the children of Israel that they go forward. You know, you and I may react to the discipline of distress in one of three ways. One, we may panic. That's what Israel did. They forgot what God had done for them in the past. They give way to fear and unbelief. We may pray. That's what Moses did. God came to Moses and said, Moses, the time for praying is past. The time for acting is come. My friends, it's wrong to act without praying, but it's wrong sometimes to pray without acting. We may panic, and that's what Moses did, and we may pray. We may panic, and that's what Israel did. We may pray, and that's what Moses did. Or we may proceed, and that's what God wants us to do. Notice what he says in verse 15. Speak unto the children of Israel that they go forward. I just wonder tonight, in your circumstances, is this God's word to you? Go forward. Go forward. Go forward in spite of your reasoning. Why was Israel reluctant to follow the pillar of cloud across the Red Sea? Maybe they were reasoning, well, how can we go forward? This Red Sea is before us. And my dear friends, they thought to themselves, it's impossible to cross this Red Sea. So often it's because of our reasonings, it's our rationale, so logical and so acceptable in the natural that faith is often stymied. And God brings us into the place of distress that we may exercise faith, and yet so often we thwart His purpose by our clever reasonings. Go forward, in spite of your reasoning. Go forward in spite of your fears. Go forward in spite of your weakness. When Columbus was crossing the Atlantic day after day, you know, no land appeared. And his sailors, they were threatening mutiny all the time, and they wanted him to go back and they wanted him to return. And Columbus refused to listen to their entreatings. And every night he would go down and he would fill in the ship's log and he would write these words, sailed on. Sailed on. What happened when they sailed on? Well, look finally at the salvation of the Lord. Notice what Moses said. He said, stand still. Verse 13. And see the salvation of the Lord which He will show to you today. For the Egyptians whom ye have seen today, ye shall see them again no more forever. Now, their salvation, their deliverance comprised three things. One, the sea was divided. Two, the enemy was destroyed. Three, Israel were delivered. Look, the sea was divided. It was divided miraculously. Look at verse 21. And Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind all that night, and made the sea dry land, and the waters were divided. Traditionally, both Jews and Christians have maintained that the Israelites crossed an arm of the Red Sea, the large body of water that separates Africa from the Middle East. Philip Ryken says this: the traditional view is that on their way to Sinai in the south, the Israelites crossed the Gulf of Suez, the northwest arm of the Red Sea. You see, our God is the God of miracles.
And he used a miracle to open up a way of deliverance for his people. It was divided, the sea, miraculously. But you'll notice that this sea was divided instrumentally. Verse 16 tells me that God used a wooden rod. Verse 21 tells me that God used a weak hand. And the impossible became possible because God was in it. You see, it doesn't matter really what way you look at this. This was a miracle. Donald Bridge tells a story of a liberal minister, a modernistic guy who was preaching in an old Bible-believing African-American church. And at a certain time in his message, the minister came to refer to the crossing of the Red Sea by the Israelites, and this old guy at the back shouted out, "Praise the Lord! Taking all of them children through the deep waters. What a mighty miracle it was." However, this guy in the pulpit, he didn't believe in miracles, and so he said rather condescendingly, he said, "You know, it wasn't a miracle. They were in marshland. The tide was ebbing. The children of Israel picked their way across 6 inches of water, and out from the back again came, praise the Lord, drowning all those Egyptians in 6 inches of water. What a mighty miracle." He divided the sea. I wonder, dear friend, tonight, like Israel, does a Red Sea trouble you? A Red Sea of trial and trouble confront you? What about the impossible thing tonight that faces you? Is the God who divided the Red Sea able to heal, able to solve your problem? Yes. Listen to the heartening word of God. "There hath no temptation, no trial taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tried above that you're able, but will with the temptation make a way of escape, that ye may be able to bear it." When I was preaching in Carried Up Baptist Church, there was a wee man used to start in the prayer meeting singing nearly every week. "Got any rivers you think are uncrossable? Got any mountains you can't tunnel through? God specializes in things thought impossible. He can do just what no others can do." He divided the sea. The sea was divided. Look, secondly, the enemy was destroyed. Verse 26, the Lord said unto Moses, "Stretch out thine hand over the sea, that the waters may come again upon the Egyptians, upon their chariots and upon their horsemen." And Moses stretched forth his hand over the sea, and the sea returned to its strength when the morning appeared, and the Egyptians fled against it. And the Lord overthrew the Egyptians in the midst of the sea, and they perished suddenly, and they perished miserably, and they perished totally. Verse 28, "There remained not so much as one of them. They sank like lead." And in the morning, a ghastly mass of floating corpses was borne in upon the waves, and Israel had their last look upon the Egyptians lying dead upon the seashore. And listen for it tonight, God was glorified. Some may think it harsh for God to drown an entire army, but it was right. It was just. Pharaoh and his soldiers were cruel men bent on destroying Israel. Was it right for God to punish evil men when these same evil men were killing innocent children? Was it appropriate for God to drown them, for God to destroy them by drowning? Because remember, these same men had sought to destroy the children of Israel and the little babies in the River Nile. And what happened at the Red Sea was divine retribution. And these men deserve to be punished for their sins. And God is glorified when He judges people for their sins, because that displays His divine attribute of justice. My dear friends, there is no need for us to be hunted and harried and hounded by the enemy. God's able. God's able to defeat our foes. If God be for us tonight, who can be against us? The sea was divided. The enemy was destroyed. Look at verse 30. The people were delivered. Thus the Lord delivered
He saved Israel.
My friends, what could be more glorious than God saving Israel by bringing them through the Red Sea? You know, this is one of the most amazing things that God has ever done. This is one of the most startling things that God has ever done. People are still talking about this. As Nehemiah said in one of his prayers, "So didst thou get a name as it is this day. Thou didst divide the sea before them." Out from the place of distress, the place of being pressurized, the place of being pressed together, God brought His people triumphantly. He who called them was faithful, delivered them out of all their troubles. You say, is God the same? Yes. We're going to see next week, when they got to the shore and saw the floating corpses of the Egyptians, we're going to see the children of Israel taking up the song of redemption. We're going to see that it's a song that it's sung to the Lord. It's a song that's sung about the Lord. It's not like much of the tripe that we hear today. It's about God. It's about Jehovah. It's about what God had done. It's about what God was going to do. It was all about God. There's not one syllable in it about how they felt, what they experienced, their feelings. It was God-centered. They took up this song because God brought them out. Is God the same today? Yes. Kristen Claypool was a Christian lady from Detroit. She wanted to go on a mission trip to Cuba. And she wanted to do what some are doing tonight. She wanted to smuggle Bibles into Cuba. She wanted to get these Bibles to a little group of Christian believers in the land of Cuba. And so she wore several layers of clothing to conserve space in her suitcase for the Bibles. But the odd appearance of her as she wore several layers of clothes, it drew suspicion from the security guards at every airport. And every airport that she arrived at, especially her departure city, she had to open her suitcase. Then when she reached the Bahamas and then arriving in Cuba, she was alarmed to be picked out. You know what it's like when you're going through the airport and you're in a hurry and you're singled out. And she was ordered to open her suitcase. And when she tried to open it, the zipper wouldn't budge. She could only open it about 2 inches, and she fought with it and fought with it. And the guard that was looking at her, he grew impatient and he took over the struggle. And he fought with it and fought with it, and the zipper wouldn't budge. And she was perplexed because it was a new suitcase. It had been opened many times before she left home. And exasperation, the guard just flung it to her and told her to go on. When she arrived in her hotel room in Cuba, the first thing that she did was look for a knife to cut open her luggage. But when she gave the zipper a tug, it opened easily. And the Bibles were distributed as intended. Cameron Thompson says, "We have a God who begins with the impossible and goes on from there. We have a God who begins with the impossible and goes on from there." Are you facing the impossible tonight? Are you experiencing the discipline of distress? You say, what's the purpose of this discipline? Is it not that we, His children, might move in the direction that He wants us to go? Speak unto the children of Israel that they go forward. Let's pray.